We say that Jesus is the reason for the season. When we say that Christmas is not about the presents, but try selling that to a seven-year-old. I mean, let's just be honest. Nothing can pollute the atmosphere of a Christmas morning like a really bad gift. I mean, you have that sense of anticipation. You've waited all year, and then it's just a big letdown. I come from a long line of bad gift givers, so this has kind of become second nature for me. Christmas of 97, my aunt gave me a watch. Great gift. But when I thanked her for it, all she said was, uh-oh. She explained to me that the watch was for Chris on the other side of the family. When I was 16 years old, my mom gave me a floor lamp. A floor lamp. Like, what 16-year-old boy is walking into his nasty laundry-covered bedroom saying, you know, the lighting in here is just not quite right. But the mother of all bad gifts came to me when I was 8 years old, Christmas 1986, at my grandparents' farm. They were successful farmers and had a long track record of giving awesome gifts. So here we are, Christmas morning, Grandma brings out the best and final gift, the big one. My little 8-year-old heart is just pounding. I mean, this is my Christmas. I rip through the paper, open the top, I look inside, and I'm stunned. You should know, my grandparents were very resourceful. Grandma would can food from their garden. She repurposed milk cartons. You know, she'd save old jeans just for their fabric. So I peered into the box just a second time just to confirm that what I was seeing really was a handmade quilt. Apparently, Grandma had taken some of Grandpa's old jeans and combined that with some recycled kitchen curtains that were fruit-themed. And this quilt was just a marvel. It had bananas and apples and little grape clusters just for a pop of color. A quilt? A stinking quilt? Are you kidding me? What am I gonna do with the quilt? I'm 8! But after I had some time to think about it, that's when I cried. That's when I really broke down, you know. I just remember the next day packing up the van and we were leaving. I just felt so let down and I was just wallowing in my own self-pity the entire trip home. I mean, I was warm, but a funny thing happened as the months and years went by. I started to fall in love with that blanket. It became my bedspread, my traveling blanket, my house blanket, my watching football blanket. I used it so much that it became tattered and worn. The once bright red backing faded to a light pink. Light pink on one side, fruit and jeans on the other. But I didn't care. Like, I used it every day. And somehow, the mother of all bad gifts turned into the best gift I ever got. But when I first peered into that box, I couldn't see the years of joy that that blanket would give me. I completely undervalued what I'd been given. And today, when I look at that crazy jean and fruit blanket, it reminds me that there's another gift that, quite frankly, I've undervalued. The gift of Jesus. The most undervalued gift in the history of mankind. His hope, his joy, his peace, his love has come to us as a gift. But is it real to me? Am I really experiencing it? Are you really experiencing it? Are we just so caught up in the craziness and distraction of the season that that incredible gift has faded off into the background somewhere? I pray today finds me able to cherish both the unexpected gift of that first Christmas and the promise of Jesus being always with us now, that his hope, love, joy, and peace would be even more clear to me than ever. I pray the same for you. God is with us. Merry Christmas.
Gifts like that? Undervalued. Well, if you've been journeying with us for the past 4 weeks, you know that we're celebrating and observing Advent. And now here we are on Christmas Eve. And we are on the verge of the very celebration of the arrival of Jesus, our our Savior, the light of the world, Emmanuel, God with us. And as you know by now, Advent is a season of expectant waiting as we focus and reflect on Christ's coming, his coming to earth that first Christmas long ago, and his eventual triumphant return to earth to complete God's ultimate work of redemption. And each week of Advent, we focused on different aspects of God's character embodied and brought into our world and into our lives through Jesus. Hope, love, joy, and peace. And those are the candles of our Advent wreath. And we have now the center candle, which you can barely see, which is Jesus himself. Long ago, the prophet Isaiah foretold the birth of the Messiah called Emmanuel. And Matthew shone a light on the subject of his account in the Christmas story. This is how Matthew quotes Isaiah, Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And the Christmas story is a powerful story filled with wonders and miracles, and is also very true to life. The story of God with us. Jesus come to earth is the most wonderful gift of all eternity. We've walked through various parts of the Christmas story these past 4 weeks, and we've explored the intersection of God with us in the lives of real people who played a role in his arrival. And we've seen that he's brought hope and love and joy and peace into their lives in very real ways. And he will do the same for us today. So this evening, what I'd like to do is to just go back and review a little bit portions of the Christmas story and highlighting what it means that God is with us. So first of all, God with us brings hope. God with us brings hope. The book of Luke begins with the account of Jesus' birth. And we usually read the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. But if you start in Luke chapter 2, you miss a really, really important story that happens in Luke chapter 1. And that's where Luke begins his story with the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, a priest and his wife, an old childless couple who receive an angelic message that they'll soon have a son who will be the promised prophet to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Yeah, you guessed it, that's John the Baptist. And this message to Zechariah brought a spark of hope to a couple who had longed for a child most of their lives, but even more to the people of Israel. You see, the promised Messiah had been given to the Jews in their deepest hope throughout their entire history. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, God had been caring for his people and making a way to restore them and us to himself. He had formed a covenant with Abraham, promising the blessing of Abraham, promising the blessing of Christ through Abraham's family. And he affirmed the same covenant through the leaders of ancient Israel. And he foretold the arrival of Messiah through many prophets, including Isaiah, but perhaps none more so than Isaiah. You see, Isaiah fanned the flames of hope with the messages of a coming king, such as those in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Other prophets delivered similar messages. But there had been hundreds of years of silence before renewed hope burst onto the scene. once again delivered in the words to Zechariah. It was a tangible hope for the priest and his wife that God had heard their prayers and that he was answering with the tangible fulfillment of their hopes with a son. It was a tangible hope for the nation of Israel that God had not forgotten them and that he's still at work, that he's on the move again, preparing the way for the long-awaited Messiah. Hope in Israel was alive again, and hope on earth at its deepest levels is alive again, and hope is still alive for us today. So, how is your hope today? Is your heart light, or is your spirit in despair? Let me encourage you that God with us brings hope that sparks like a fire. It flows like water. It grows like a seed. Yes, hope is living and it spreads like a living thing. Yes, sometimes it can dwindle and wane. It can even seem to have died out. But with nurture and care, it can also be revived and it can flourish. And it can multiply. Focusing on gratitude can renew and grow our hope. Recognizing and appreciating the good that God has shown us in the past can increase our hope for what he will do in the future. And collectively, we can all be thankful for God's gift of his Son. And individually, we can remember to pay attention to the ways and the times where God has shown up in our lives. From the many daily gifts and blessings to bigger acts of God's guidance, provision, protection. And somehow God knew whatever we needed at the time we needed it. And this is the perfect season for sharing that gratitude and hope with people who love and support us. And as we do, we multiply the effect of that hope. And we nurture it as a living hope that can sustain us through our darkest days as we wait for God to move. This is my prayer for us in this season, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Here's the second week we said God with us brings love. And when we talked about love, we talked about Mary and Joseph. Yeah, in many ways, theirs was a typical love story, at least for its day. A young couple of humble means that enters into this multi-step process of marriage in ancient Israel. And they think they know where their lives are headed. And then an angel shows up, announcing a miraculous pregnancy of the Son of God. And their world is totally rocked. Their once quiet lives will never be the same. And would their relationship survive the perception of betrayal? Mary and Joseph's was a love story and a life story being written by God himself. And he is love itself. He knew just how to deliver the tangible love that Mary and Joseph needed, each in the ways that they needed it. For Mary, this was the support of someone who could fully understand what she was going through. Elizabeth was just the person because she was experiencing her own miraculous pregnancy. And her reception of Mary was like the biggest, warmest hug she could have received. Elizabeth's understanding and acceptance served as the tangible arms of God to confirm and reassure Mary that she was not alone. For Joseph, a supernatural expression of love was needed. In his pain, he had decided to divorce Mary. But God lovingly met his needs by sending an angel to assure Joseph that miraculous events were indeed taking place here. And in just the right ways, God lovingly provided what Mary and Joseph needed. And God does the same for us. God is love. And he gives his love to us freely. And we just need to be open to it. And when we are, and when we do, God's love flows through us to others. 1 John 4:16 says this, "So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him." And verse 19 says, "We love because he first loved us." So that's the love that knit the universe together. And it's the love that knits you and me together. And this is the love that entered the world in a helpless human baby to identify with us and to be willing to lay down his life for us and to be killed under the unimaginable burden of the sins of the world so that we can be restored in love and in relationship with God for all eternity. God with us is love for and within and through us. And the love of God is miraculous. It's a transformative force that changes us and then sweeps us along in this miraculous story. As we respond to God's love, we find our own capacity for love expanding. It's kind of like that scene in, you know, when the Grinch stole Christmas, the Grinch's heart grew 3 sizes bigger that day until it burst the frame. Perhaps being transformed like that, we too can be bringers and bearers of love in this Christmas season and beyond. We can start with those closest to us, our spouses, our kids, our relatives. Yes, the ones you're going to see tonight or tomorrow. But we become impatient sometimes with the busyness of this season. We can continue with our friends that are in this room, our neighbors, the people at our jobs. And yes, let's even include strangers and people who seem different from us. Maybe even our enemies and the ones that are just plain hard to love. Love has come into this world as a person, Emmanuel, God with us, so that we can live and spread his love in every way. God with us brings joy. Remember this one? Talking about Elizabeth again. Elizabeth personifies Christmas joy. Mary's cousin, the mother of John the Baptist, was at first, after all, she was the first to receive and experience joy in the arrival of Jesus on earth. First, there was the miraculous joy of her own gift of a son, John the Baptist. And then it was all the more joyous because of the pain and the shame that she had endured. You remember that Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah, well, they had never been able to have children. And now they were old, too old. And their dreams of having kids or even a kid was pretty much dead. And that was a great loss that they would have grieved deeply, especially Elizabeth. In our culture, they would have blamed her for this. She would have been called barren, you know, like a desert. And she would have been considered a failure for not providing a child, especially a son, to carry on the family name. Elizabeth would have been stigmatized and disgraced in the culture that prized children and considered them a blessing from God. And that would be the burden that she would have carried for most of her life. And then an angel appeared to her husband, telling him that the couple would have a son. And not just any son, but one who had been prophesied to prepare the way for the Messiah. Zechariah would have been in disbelief at the news. But Elizabeth must have felt joy when she heard, certainly when she became pregnant. She would have felt gratitude. But she spent the first 5 months of her pregnancy in seclusion. And then, shortly after that, Mary came to visit after an encounter with an angel. And joy erupted from Elizabeth. She proclaimed to Mary, reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 44, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And Elizabeth's joy was contagious, filling Mary and setting her free to overflow with her own gratitude and praise to God, with her own song. Joy is like that. It spreads and often is present in circumstances that don't seem all that joyous, especially when its source is Jesus, God with us. Peter described that kind of joy as inexpressible and glorious. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. "For though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That joy is kind of deep stuff, but it's rooted in our Savior, who has come to live and died and who lives again and who will return someday to complete his ultimate work. That's the joy that Jesus said no one will take away. John 16:22 says, So with you now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away. Christmas is a season characterized by joy because Jesus has come. So let's look for and choose joy no matter what troubles may be swirling around us or what pains may be swirling inside of us. Let's rejoice together on the arrival of our Lord and in the knowledge that he is with us, always working to provide and to heal our hearts and lives. This morning we talked about God with us brings peace. We like to think of it as a peaceful night in Bethlehem that first Christmas. But it wasn't for Mary and Joseph. Mary was giving birth in a stable, if you can imagine that, after a frantic search for lodging in any sort of city that was so crowded that it really wasn't a place for a pregnant woman to stay. Might not have been peaceful for the shepherds either. We tend to picture a calm, still night with a pastoral scene and shepherds resting around the campfire, sheep nestled in for the night, beneath the clear and twinkling stars. But, you know, like we said this morning, those sheep might have been restless. They might have wanted to wander off. There might have been coyotes howling nearby or leopards prowling. How do we know that the shepherds weren't arguing or harassing each other, you know, like people who work together do? What we do know for sure is those shepherds were not feeling peace when that angel first showed up. They were terrified. They probably thought they were seeing some kind of ghost or losing their minds. It was a common reaction from anyone whoever came face to face with an angel in the Bible. But these guys, well, they probably weren't particularly religious. I'm sure they believed in God, and I'm sure they did their best to follow the laws, but they were not the most religious people of that time, because there was in their day a social pecking order, and these guys were near the bottom, and they knew it. They were nowhere near the holiness of the Pharisees. And they probably either felt a lot of guilt for not measuring up to what they perceived as God's standards, or maybe they just quit trying. And then a heavenly being appears in the sky. They probably thought they were in for it. But you and I know the story. The angel was a messenger of joy and of peace. Luke 2:10 says, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." And verse 14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." See, God had a purpose in choosing these lowly sheep herders to hear the first news of celebration that his son had come for them. God with us is here. And he was here for the shepherds and the outcasts and the downtrodden and everyone who feels like they don't quite measure up. And to all of them, he brought a message of peace. That's the peace of shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, a concept deeply ingrained in the ancient understanding of the Jews. More than the absence of fighting, this shalom peace, its safety, its completeness, its wholeness, it's all of those things. And this peace is a restoration with God. It's a peace that settles the depths of our souls. Like those words that we sang, "It is well with my soul." No matter what swirls and the storms that are around us, because God is with us, that peace is available for us. And that peace is what we celebrate today. And it's also the peace in Advent that keeps us looking forward. When Jesus returns one day, he's going to heal all that's broken and restore God's kingdom of shalom completely. And yes, there will be an absence of war and of conflict at that time. But even that peace is going to be an extension of the wholeness that he has already established in the hearts of his people. And that's a peace that holds even when circumstances are swirling around us and when it's not a silent night. The Apostle Paul taught us in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And here's the promise, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Friends, that's the kind of peace that we have to access because God is with us. It's a peace that transcends our understanding because it is greater than our circumstances, even greater than our problems and our pain. Even in our darkest nights and our fiercest storms, we can draw near to God and find the settling presence of his Spirit. That's the peace of Christ, the wholeness of shalom that we celebrate with the arrival of Jesus. And here on this Christmas Eve together, we can rest in the peace in this moment together. And then we carry it with us through our celebrations and eventually as we return to our everyday life, that the Prince of Peace has come and he can rule in our hearts. So here's the point. Here's the bottom line. God with us is Jesus. He's the center of it all. He's the part of the story that we know best. Luke 2, 6 and 7 says, "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Jesus had arrived. Luke's description is so understated, but it's definitive. The Messiah came into the world in the most humble of ways, human, infant, poor, vulnerable, physically dependent. God is with us, and he's one of us. A miracle, the greatest of all miracles, and yet a quiet miracle. And the miraculous announcements and the events surrounding his birth were at first quiet, personal, even controversial in appearance for Mary and Joseph. Then they were unexpected and localized to two lowly outcasts and some foreign sages who were on the lookout for such an unexpected disruption of eternity. And still in the middle of it all is Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, the fulfillment of all hope. Jesus, the embodiment of love. Jesus, the source of joy. Jesus, our peace. Jesus is life. And because he has come, we can be with God authentically, honestly, wholly, and eternally. Jesus is the giver of life abundantly, life to the full, as John 10:10 says. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I, Jesus, have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And in John 14:6, he says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus is who we have figuratively waited and prepared for through Advent. And Jesus is the one we continue to look forward to his eventual return. In the meantime, where is he? He's with us, filling us with his life and his spirit. So now that we arrive at Christmas, this is a time to open our hearts to him in worship. And we receive his hope, his love, his joy, and his peace. And ultimately, we receive his life. Paul captured a snapshot of the life that we now have in Christ, as well as a complete summary of the Advent and the gifts brought to us by God with us. Look for those four words in this passage as I read Romans 5:1-5 in the New Living Translation. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have what? Peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. And because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and what? Joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. And we can, there it is again, rejoice too, even when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and strength of character strengthens our confident, what? Hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. There you got it. Hope, love, joy, peace. What a beautiful description of the life brought to us by Christ. So tonight on the eve of Christmas, we're going to light a candle, which is symbolic of the light of Christ, which has come into the world. Now, each of you should have a candle, and your candle represents the light of Christ, God with us. Carrie, would you come here a moment? So I just want to demonstrate how we do this. So when we have a candle that is lit, okay, go ahead, light your candle, Carrie. Yes, and the worship team can take their place. So when you have a candle that's lit, keep your candle upright after it's lit, and the person who is lighting their candle will come in sideways to yours and light it. And then after your candle's lit, keep it upright so that the wax can drip down on the paper. And what we're going to do is we're just going to go into a hymn of worship. We're going to bring the lights down, and Carrie and I are going to begin spreading these lights as symbolic of the light of Christ that spreads through his people. Let's worship the Lord together.